Well, we've been talking about Paul's letter to the Philippians and the church at Philippi. I gave you some background last week, and we're going to continue on going into what God has for us. I was at a doctor's appointment this week. The nurse came in, and she had a number of just memory tests, I guess they do, just to see how you're doing. And one of the tests, she says, can you write something? I said, sure. She says, well, write anything out, just write something. I'm sure she's used to, it's a pretty day out, or, I'm glad to get out of here, or I don't know what all she's used to writing. So I wrote down, Jesus is Lord and coming soon. I turned and showed it to her, and she huffed and sneered and walked out of the room. God means for us to hear His word and to fear it and to love it and to revere it and to obey it. There's power anytime in the word of God is used in any context. Okay, we're going to look at Philippians again, the first chapter, and we're going to go through it verse by verse, starting with verse 12, going through verse 24. So why don't you go ahead and turn to Philippians, the first chapter. It's one of the great letters of Paul. And let's look at it. It says, now, this is, of course, the apostle speaking, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Oh, to see our lives as believers. That the motive of our life isn't to make money. The motive of our life isn't to eat. We eat to live, don't live to eat. The motive of our life isn't for anything material. But the primary motive of our life is for the greater progress of the gospel. Oh, to see our lives to be purposed for the gospel. What's the gospel? The gospel, it means good news, but it includes repentance. It includes understanding that Christ's substitutionary atonement, His death on the cross was for us. It includes us accepting that as the only way to heaven, not through any of our good works. It includes us realizing the power of the resurrection and not our salvation, but certainly our walk with God includes us longing for His return. All the world, indeed all the culture around us is so me-centered. Are you aware of that? I mean, if you just look at the commercials, which commercial says Jesus is Lord and your life needs to be counting for Him? Do any of the hair commercials or clothing commercials or car commercials or any of this ad stuff ever even imply there's something beyond us? Everything the culture is saying about me, they might extend it that you live for the state or the country. Do you love your country? And there's that concept that can go in there, right? But it doesn't go beyond that as far as the message of the prince and the power of the air. I'm talking about Lucifer. Self-recognition is central to this culture, but it's not central to the gospel. Now, this is a unique concept. You say, everybody's preaching this. Oh, no, they're not. I hear that all the time. Oh, this is going on everywhere. Everybody's preaching this. That's not true. But it's not true. That's not what's happening out there. Where the whole message is Christ-centered in every way. Now, we're going to be getting a little bit into this week. Now, in the millennium, we just finished a whole millennium series. This is corrected during the millennium. And all those alive on earth are under the rulership of Christ, and it's corrected that he is the reason they exist. That's coming shortly. But it's very different than now. However, I believe that we, meaning you and I'm talking about true believers, not the fake ones, the true believers are the first fruits of what's coming. If it really is as close as we all believe. This is important. If we're the first fruits of those who have insight, then turn with me to Daniel 12. This is a fascinating scripture. Daniel 12. Now, Daniel was a great leader, as you know, but he was a prophet, big-time prophet. In Daniel 12, the first three verses, he gets an incredible prophecy here, which I believe includes those who have insight. Daniel 12, verse 1, now at this time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. Now, this was hundreds and hundreds of years B.C., before Christ. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. These to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. And here it comes. Ready for verse 3? Daniel 12. And those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. And those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Boy, God's word is powerful. I pray you consider yourself, do you? Part of those that have insight. Verse 13 says these words, so that my imprisonment, again, this is the Apostle Paul speaking in the cause of Christ, has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. My imprisonment for the cause of Christ. I would say quickly, let all your hardships, have you ever had one? And all your difficulties, you ever had any? Be turned for the cause of Christ. I'm telling you that whatever you have been through as a believer, Christ is enough. He will get you through what you're going through with your family, through whatever hardship, and there are a bunch of them for the believers. He is there. You may not feel like he's there. He's there. And he will carry you all the way through until, on the other side of it, whether it's through death or life, where you say, Christ was sufficient and I was faithful by his grace in the cause of Christ, that his gospel would be known. Now, it says through the whole Praetorian Guard. We just burned through that and no big deal. Praetorian Guard is a big deal. These were the elite troops. There were probably 500 of them, depending on the emperor. And they were the elite. They were the most trained, and I might add, the most brutal. These were rough guys. Paul was chained to one of them. Every prisoner that was really a real menace or potential trouble to Nero, who was the emperor at this point, was chained to a guard by their wrist. So the guard had the chain on him. The prisoner, I mean, in other words, you're not going anywhere. This is the way they did it. Now, Paul eventually, after, I just add this as a little footnote. Paul eventually, as you know, was martyred about 2 years or so after he wrote this letter to the Philippians. But within months, after Nero murdered the apostle, do you realize that Rome had a major upheaval? In 1 year, I mean, God just crushed this thing. In 1 year, they had this many emperors. Four emperors, one after another, either killing each other or getting killed or getting deposed by four different emperors. God came on that thing. Nero was dead. And by the way, Nero can burn, which he did in his gardens, burn believers alive to light his garden party. But he will burn and is burning now. I would say, in the same way the Apostle Paul was chained to that Praetorian guard, probably by his left hand so he could write with his right, although the pastor of Philippi was there, may have helped him with it. But the point is, may we be chained to the guardians of heaven. I'm talking about chained to the purposes of God, the great angelic guards, the purposes of eternity, the will of divinity, the tomorrows of heaven. Let's look at verse 14. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Fear. Boy, I could spend a whole hour or more just on the word fear. Do you realize how much you walk in fear, you and I? Fear that my job's not going to work out, or I'm going to get fired, or fear that my marriage is hurting, or fear that life is really turned on me. Fear. But Scripture says fear has torment. 1 John 4:18. God means for us to have courage. Courage. Courage in the gospel. Courage in Christ. Courage in the things of God. Tomayo is the Greek word for courage, and it means boldness. It means extreme conduct. Woo. It means courageous. It even goes in so far as to say, to mean dare or daring. Now here's the phrase that I've given to thousands of men, thousands and thousands of men live. Courage attacks fear. Say it with me. Courage attacks fear. It doesn't cower from fear. It doesn't pull back. It literally attacks. It's defined by Webster in his 1828 version as daring, audacious, even presumptuous. Imagine the presumption of Moses walking into Pharaoh's court to tell him what to do. You talk about presumption. I mean, I understand God had empowered him and had proven many ways, but that was audacious. That was in many ways daring to walk in. What about Elijah with Baal's priests? They build the altars. Elijah comes out when it comes his turn to call down fire after they had failed, but blatantly and ridiculously cutting themselves, these idiots, these priests of Baal. Elijah comes out and pours all this water over top of the sacrifice, the altar, and then he waits for God. In other words, he really believed. It was daring. It was courageous. Daniel. You ever thought what it took for Daniel to pray by an open window when the edict had already come out from the king that anyone that prayed to any other god would die. He didn't just go quietly in his closet pray. He opens the window towards Jerusalem and prays in front of all the world. And his accusers see him pointing up to Daniel. Can you imagine those same fingers being chewed by the lions as they were cast into the den and Daniel was free? Oh, courage. Courage with that open window. And God saw him and saved him. Valley of Elah? 5 smooth stones? Probably a 17-year-old, maybe 18. That's a boy, barely a man, right? And he picks up the best of the 5 stones and doesn't cower behind the lines of the Israelites, but he runs into the valley and attacks this 11-foot-high monster. I mean, talk about daring and courage and audacious. Are you? I want you to be. Something's got to go into you. Can't just sit in this room and or hear where I'm speaking and it just not affect you. It affects me, and I'm just the speaker, just the speaker. I'm just the voice. But I sure am crying in a wilderness. Courage attacks fear. Joseph, with Potiphar's wife, he knew he was going to get it when he ran from Potiphar's wife. He knew she was going to accuse him. She was looking to lay with him, and he refused to be compromised. And he took off. And sure enough, that stance landed him in prison, but also landed him in front of Pharaoh to interpret his dream and to be the second ruler in the entire world nation of Egypt. You hear the growl? The growl in the bush? The lion in the bush? What do you think it took Samson to go after the lion? I mean, that lion could have easily torn off his leg or ripped his neck wide open. Samson went to the lion and ripped it in half, his jaws. That took courage. I don't care how strong you are. That took courage to attack the king of the beasts. Verse 15. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. Preaching Christ even from envy and strife. I believe that the most competitive and selfish institution in this country and way beyond currently is the church. Numbers and money are driving forces, not all the churches, but a bunch of them. Money and numbers, money and numbers, money and numbers. If you got a big church, lots of numbers, you're a success. If you got a lot of money coming in, you're going to make a lot of money. I mean, money and numbers. And I've watched, and I'm no novice at this, I've watched church eat each other alive or not help each other. It's been sad. I've seen it in numbers and numbers of places. The competitiveness leads to compromise, gimmicks, entertainment, cliques, heresy. Look, when a visitor comes in, all of you have learned this, but you don't click it off and let them feel rejected. You do go over to them and greet them and love them. We really try to do this in this church. But the message isn't just for this church. That is a message for all believers, even into the next age. The Laodicean lukewarm stage of the church prevails. You know what the main thing this church has done? I'm talking about capital C. is eliminated, and this is horrible, has eliminated the fear of God. He's sweet. He's loving. He's there to serve you. He's your butler. He's your servant. Indeed, he may even be your very own slave. God. Is that how you perceive him? Whew. But with this concept, it's okay to live together if you're not married. And the culture's doing this across the board for the most part. Everybody's just living together. They don't want to call it fornication. They don't want to call it adultery. Just living together. They always got some word to water it down, right? No fear of God. But it's temporary. Why? Judge is coming. Judge is coming. Verse 16. The latter, those that really cared about Paul, the latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. Oh, I love that phrase. The defense of the gospel. Gospel defenders stand. For those of you who are standing, you have nothing to fear. Nothing to be shy about. Are you listening to this? Nothing to be timid about. We carry the greatest message in the world. You may be seated. We're the sons and daughters of God, the rulers of all things under Christ. Verse 17. The former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition. I've already talked about this, rather than from pure motives, thinking they caused me distress in my imprisonment. Now, when they do this, I'm talking about diluting the gospel, or even so far as many are doing, actually giving a different gospel than the true gospel of the scriptures. This, at the very least, is a loss of rewards at the Bema seat, but at most, it's damnation for false teachers, and there are many of them. The denouncement of false teachers in the word is scathing. Let's look at verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. It says, whether in pretense or truth. Why does Paul write this? Because just the name Jesus has power. Any context, any time, just that name. It comes with power. As a matter of fact, and this is going to sound a little bit weird, some people can use his name in vain and swear by it, and you can feel the, ugh. Have you ever felt that? Like, ugh. That's the Spirit saying you have profaned the Son of God, your very avenue into the celestial city, your very entrance into heaven. You just profaned it. Of course, the question goes, can a true believer ever use the name of Jesus in vain like that and actually be considered a true believer? You know, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but the next chapter in Philippians, verse 10, is a fabulous verse, and we'll certainly teach that soon. But you talk about the name, it says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Philippians 2, that verse 10. We'll get there soon. Let's look at verse 19. For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Turn out for my deliverance, Paul talks about. Now, he isn't here just talking about getting out of jail. That's not just what he's talking about, although obviously he was a person and wanted to get out of jail. But it comes, this deliverance, two ways. Right here from this verse, right? The first is obviously prayers. Another word for this in the Greek is supplication. Prayer, supplication. Prayer does matter. Say it with me. Prayer does matter. Fatalism says that God already knows, so what's the use of praying? That is not what the scripture teaches. He means for us to be involved with him via active prayer. Now, this can be abused where everybody's, and I've heard guys do this a lot. I prayed for you. I prayed for this, prayed for that. No. We're talking about true intercessory supplication prayer, right? God, this is really important to me that you touch this person's life and change her or change him for the gospel. You died for her. You died for him. I'm supplicating you for her. Not, yeah, I prayed for you. There's a difference. So prayer. Number two, and again, this is what makes for deliverance, is the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Again, we're right there in verse 19. Christ himself intercedes for you. What a thought. It is just that. We could just meditate on that for a couple of years. Christ intercedes for us. You say, well, I just assume on that. Please don't do that, because that does matter. Verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope, this is again Paul, that I shall not be put to shame. Shall not be put to shame in anything, but with all boldness, Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. It says, I shall not be put to shame. Boy, I could spend time on shame. Satan is the shame smearer. He smears us, or tries to, with shame. You just don't measure up. You're not all you need to be. Remember when you did this and that and the next thing? Remember when that happened? You were there. You did it. I mean, shame, shame, shame. He keeps doing it until he's locked, of course, for 1,000 years. But right now, he's the prince in the power of the air. He pours shame on us. He reminds us of our failures. Have you ever failed in anything? You ever missed it? He pours shame on us. He pulls us towards our faults. I'm revealing what Satan does, right? He'll want to pull you towards your faults. But Christ means us to stand boldly in courage and faith. Let me give you three remedies right in here in this verse. First one, I already said it, boldness. And Paul said it, I'm just reiterating. Boldness. That's courage, right? What does courage do? Courage attacks fear. Courage attacks fear. Boldness. Secondly, Christ is exalted in my body. In other words, everything we do is for Christ, or at least we're after that. And third, by life or by death. I don't know about you, but I often think about, will they say anything about me after I'm gone? You know, will I be remembered for at least 10, 15 minutes? But by life or by death. We're talking about victory over the monster and victory over our own sin and victory over the shame, including our past. Verse 21. And here we go. One of the greatest verses. I mean, every verse in the Bible is great, but this is certainly a great, great verse. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Oh, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I'm going to keep saying it until you join me. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. What a great stance of faith and defeating of Satan and defeating of fear and defeating of depression. Living for Christ. There's no higher call. Dying, that's gain. You go to heaven. I mean, somebody like that, what are you going to do with a guy, with a gal? I mean, they're already in a place of victory where if they live, it's for Christ. If they die, they go to heaven. It's gain. Wow. Look, if you remember one verse out of the whole book of Philippians, remember 1:21. Philippians 1:21. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Verse 22, but if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. To live on in the flesh. Let's say you do live till tomorrow. You say, well, of course I am. Oh, do you know that? I sure don't know that. But let's say you do live till tomorrow. That extended day should mean fruitful labor for the gospel. More of Christ, greater rewards, furtherance of the gospel of Christ. I want to do verses 23 and 24 together because they do very much go together, and we'll conclude with this. But I am hard pressed. This is again the apostle. From both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. What a beautiful, noble, appropriate statement. To remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. The selflessness of the Apostle Paul is a model for me and a model for you. So let's conclude. Ready? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Amen.